And we're holding up the top of page Tes Vav in Yuma, middle of Ois Chofes. And we learned last time about the different opinions about the Nusach of the Vidui of the Kohen Gadol on Yom Kippur, the three times that he says Vidui, and more generally, how that applies when we say Vidui, where we had Reb Meir saying that you say Ovisi or Avinu, Poshaiti, Chotasi, in that order, first the Avonis, which are the deliberate Avonis, then the Poshaiti, which is the rebellious, and then Chatoim, which are the inadvertent Avonis. And the Chachamim argued, no, you have to say Vidui on the inadvertent ones first, so the order has to be Chotasi, Ovisi, Poshaiti. So the Gemara says, Amar Rav Bar Shmuel, Amar Rav, Halacha Kedivri Chachamim. The Halacha is like the Chachamim, that the order is Chotasi, Ovisi, Poshaiti. So the Gemara asks Pshita, isn't that obvious? Yochid v'rab malocha k'rabim. We know when we have a machlokas between an individual Tana, such as your mayor, and the rabbim, the halocha is almost always like the rabbim. So why would we think it should be any different? And the answer is ma'od tamer, because otherwise you might have thought, mistaber tamer the rab mayor. After all, a mayor's reason makes sense to come silent krod Moshe, because after all, he has a pasuk that says in connection with Moshe that supports him, meaning Rashi says the very psukim of the vidui of Yom Kippur itself, as it says in the pasuk. What was Reb Meir's first proof? By the Sarad HaMishtalayach, where the Pasuk says that he says vidui for eskol avonos b'nei Yisrael, ve'eskol pish'ehem l'chol chatoysam. So he has a very strong proof for his fact in the very context there of Yom Kippur, it mentions in that order. So maybe the halacha should be like him. Now, Marsha points out, Reb Meir brought another proof from a pasuk involving Moshe Rabbeinu, another pasuk from Chumash by the Yud Gimel Midas HaRachamim, Noisei Oven Rafesh of Achata, but they are fine. You can answer like the Chachamim answered to Reb Meir, as we learned last time, that Moshe is saying to Hashem, treat their zdonis, treat their deliberate Averis as though they were only Chata, as though they were only inadvertent Averis. So still, you would think, though, at least from the pasuk of Yom Kippur, you don't have that reason to say that way. So maybe the halacha should be like Reb Meir. So therefore, Kamash Malan, therefore Rav Bar Shmuel has to tell us that no, it's not so. And in fact, the halacha is like the Chacham. Well, the Gemara tells us, so now, in fact, Marsha points out, so now once we establish the halacha is like the Chachamim, so what do the Chachamim answer as far as that pasuk by Yom Kippur? Is they would understand it to mean that he does eskol avonos b'nei Yisrael v'eskol pishehem, including also chatoisam, which he had previously already said vidui on. In other words, they're saying it doesn't tell us the order avonos pshoim chatoim, but rather it tells us that he's asking Hashem to forgive for the avonos and the pshoim, as well as the chatoim, which he already had asked for before. So it's not telling us the order.
Why is this such a strong argument to go against the pasuk?
So that's what we're saying. Reb Meir, given that Reb Meir has his proof from the Psukim of Yom Kippur, so the Chachamim, Marsha answers, are going to say to that, but there it's not telling us the actual order in which he does in which he does the vidui, because after all, it doesn't say, if it had said Eskol Avonis B'nei Yisrael, Ve'eskol Pishehem, Ve'eskol Chatoisam, then yeah, you'd have a point that it means that he's saying it in that order. When it says L'chol Chatoisam, it means on top of all the Chatois for which he already asked for forgiveness. And as far as the other pasuk Noisei Oven Ofesh V'Chatoah, that the Chachamim already answered, that it means that Moshe is asking Hashem to treat the Avonis and Pshoim as Chatoah. Well, the Gemara tells a story. Ahudin Noches Kamei de Rabba. There was a person who once went down, meaning to daven by the Amud, in front of Rabba. We're talking on Yom Kippur. And then, as now, they said the Seder HaAvoida. Mepharshim point out that here we have a precedent in the Gemara for saying the Seder HaAvoida in davening, that we say over what the Kohen Gadol did in on Yom Kippur, as in fact we do nowadays. V'Ovid K'Reb Meir, and he did like Reb Meir, and he said that the Kohen Gadol had said Ovisi Poshaiti Chotasi. So Rabbi asks him, Shavkas Rabbanan va'avdas k'Reb Meir, are you ignoring what the Chachamim say and doing like Reb Meir? Why? He's a das yachid. Omalei, so the guy answers, K'Reb Meir svirulei k'dichtib v'sefer eraisa de Moshe, I hold like Reb Meir, because that's how it says in the Sefer Torah, meaning very nice, the Chachamim have their proofs from Sukkim and Nevi'im and Ksuvim to the contrary, as we learned last time. But nevertheless, this Chazan says, Sukkim from the Torah surely have to outweigh that. Now, you end up with machloikas rishonim who is the halacha in fact like? Now, we said Rav Bar Shmuel says the halacha is like the chachamim. On the other hand, first of all, we do have a stam mishnah like Rav Meir, and we usually say the halacha is like a stam mishnah. Second of all, we have the story over here where after the schazen says that, Rabba doesn't contradict him and say, well, you know, the halacha is like the chachamim. So apparently Rabba is willing to concede that he has a point. The halacha should be like Rav Meir. So therefore, one of the famous Uli Rishonim, Rabbi Yitzchak Ibn Geus, who was an Uli Rishon in Spain. Some say he was a Rebbe of the Rif. Some say he was a Chaver of the Rif, whatever. He was in that generation. He holds, in fact, based on this, the halacha has to be like Rav Meir. On the other hand, most Rishonim disagree with that, and they say a number of reasons why those two considerations shouldn't apply. The fact that you have a Stam Mishnah, very well, but the Gemara tells us that's only according to Rav Meir. The fact that you have this chazan did this way, okay, so Rabbah didn't contradict him. All it means is that Rabbah is saying, you know what, it's not so bad, you don't have to go over and say it over again. But to actually agree that you should do that in the future, that Rabbah is not necessarily agreeing to. And the fact is, we have the opinion of the Chachamim, and the fact is, Yochad V'Rabim, Halacha K'Rabim, and therefore the majority of the Rishonim hold, and this is how we have it in our Sidurim, is we say it in the order of Chatosi of Visi Poshaiti. Okay. Further on, the Gemara goes to talk about other details of the Kohen Gadol's vidui. Now, the Kohen Gadol says honor twice in his vidui. He starts by saying honor Hashem. So in his first vidui, for example, which is for himself and his family, honor Hashem of the Chatosi of Visipashaiti, or according to the mayor of the other order, Fanecha Niuvesi. Honor Hashem Kaperna Lachatoim Vlavoinus. So you actually have a different girsa, which Tosfos and other Rishonim bring, and we have in our Machzorim, that the second time you don't say Ona Hashem, but rather Ona Vashem, with a base. Because that means, in other words, please, through the power of your name Hashem, forgive us. Actually, do we have that in our Machzorim? No, we say Ona Hashem twice. We say Ona Hashem both times. There are Nuschos where they say Ona Vashem the second time. Anyway, the Gemara asks, I mean, Nayin Sheba Ona, where do we know that he has to say Ona in his vid? Meaning that he starts off with the word honor. Now, Tosfos Yeshanim points out, the point of the question is like this. When he says the second time honor, sure, we can understand. He's saying, Hashem, please forgive us. So it's appropriate to use the word honor there. But the first time, what are you saying? Honor Hashem, we did Averus. Is that an appropriate place to say, please Hashem, we did Averus? Why is that an appropriate thing to start? So Nema can kapara v'nema lahalim b'chod of kapara. Because we find over here where the Kohen Gadol is asking kapara for the Jewish people, and by Chorev, by Har Sinai, by the Chet Egel, Moshe is also asking on behalf of the Jewish people. And therefore, so Mala Halan Ba'ana, how did Moshe begin his tefillah after he goes and then breaks the luchas and then executes the people who worship the Egel, etc.? He goes back to Hashem and he says, Ona Hashem Chota Omazeh Chata V'dayla. So he begins with the word Ona. So Afkan Ba'ana, the same way we learn over here, that where it's saying that the Kohen Gadol has to be Mechaper for the people, then he has to begin with the word honor. Uminayin Sheb Hashem, and how do we know he has to use Hashem's name? Nema Kan Kapara, Nema Be'egla Arufa Kapara, because we have also by the Egla Arufa, where there has to be Kapara accomplished for the Jewish people. The Kohen will say over there, Kapil Amcha Yisrael, Asher Podisa Hashem. They invoke Hashem's name. So Malahalan B'Shem, Afkan B'Shem, just like over there, they have to use Hashem's name the same way over here. He has to use Hashem's name, and therefore he has to say honor Hashem, and therefore he has to say honor and begin his vidui with honor Hashem. Now, does this mean that this applies only to the Kohen Gadol's vidui? Rashi seems to learn that way, and a number of other Mefarshim also learn that way. So you don't have to begin your regular vidui that you say vidui or tachnon on regular weekdays. You don't have to begin with the word honor. On the other hand, the Rambam seems to learn that every time you're saying vidui, you should begin with the word honor. And in fact, you can find Sidurim where they do that. We start off Tachnu, another Kain of Akavasenu, Tavel Fanachat Filasenu. You can find Sidurim where they have the Nusach honor Hashem Alekain of Akavasenu, Tavel Fanachat Filasenu. And that would fit with that opinion that you always have to begin with honor and with Hashem's name.
What's the exact type of
honor? The exact type of honor is please. Or we beg of you. So, yeah. Further on, then, so now the Mishnah says that the Mishnah says that the Kohen Gadol would use Hashem's name. Later on in the Masechta, it mentions that everybody would bow down. There are Nuschos where it actually says it over here as well. Anyway, so where do we see that you have to answer an appropriate answer after he says Hashem's name?
It's interesting. Oh, it's a shame, Bam.
That what honors Gematria Shem Ban. Yeah, yeah, it's true. So Tanya, Rebbe Omer, the Pasuk says, Ki Shem Hashem Ekra Hovu Godel Lelekenu. Moshe says, when I call out the name of Hashem, you give greatness to our God, meaning Omalahem Moshe Yisrael, B'Shah Shani Mazgu Shmo Shal HaKadosh Baruch Hu, when I am mentioning Hashem's name, Atem Hovu Godel Lelekenu, you should give greatness to Hashem, meaning, in other words, that you should answer with an appropriate response that expresses the greatness of Hashem, which is why they say, Baruch Shem Kod Machos Elolam Vod. So Marsha points out, in other words, without Rebbe explaining that, you would have thought those are two different things. Bishem Hashem Ekra, I am going to call out on the name of Hashem. And as far as you, at some other point, Havu Goda Lelikenu. So now we're explaining that, no, it means he means when I call out the name of Hashem, then you Havu Goda Lelikenu. Hananya ben Achir of Yeshua Omer, Hananya, the nephew of Rabbi Yeshua, says you have a different limud for this concept. The pasuk says, "Zeicher tzaddik livracha." The remembrance of the tzaddik is for bracha. That means, now we're going to learn soon that actually it has a meaning as far as human tzaddikim. When you're mentioning human tzaddik, you should mention something good that they did. But here he's understanding that it also refers to Hashem. Omer lehem Moshe Novi really the Yisrael, because zeicher tzaddik livracha is a pasuk in Mishlei. So when the Navi, meaning Shlomo, is saying to the Jewish people, "V'shar shani mazgiv zecher tzaddik olamim," when I mention the tzaddik of all the worlds, namely Hashem, "atem tnu bracha," then you should be giving an appropriate bracha to Hashem. So in other words, it does mean a human tzaddik, but it also means Hashem. Now, why do we need a second limud? What's wrong with the Rebbe's limud? So the Siach Yitzchak, one of the major important achronim on Yuma, explains that from Rebbe's thing, we would only have when you're using the Shem HaMefodosh, as the Kohen Gadol did in the Mesmikdash. Where do we get that? You should do the same thing. When another name of Hashem is mentioned, for that you need Hananya's Drasha. Ben Yehoyada goes further with that. He points out, outside the Mesmikdash, we say the name Adnai instead of pronouncing the name Havaya. The combination of the two names, Havaya and Adnai, in Sifrei Kabbalah is associated with the sphere of Yesod. And Tzaddik is also associated with Yesod. Therefore, he's mentioning when you're saying Havaya, but pronouncing it as Adnai, as we do, which is therefore associated with the sphere of Yesod, then you have to remember that's what's represented by Tzaddik, and therefore say an appropriate bracha, say Baruch Hu Baruch Shmoy, or whatever it is that we say. In fact, you have, this is the Rosh was the one who introduced the concept of saying Baruch Hu Baruch Shmoy based on this and other Gemaras. It's considered a minhag in halacha. It's not considered an absolute requirement like saying amen, which is why we have the halacha. You almost never interrupt davening to answer Baruch Hu Baruch Shema. Yeah? And why also when you're being yotza bracha, for example, when the chazan is saying, when the Baal Tekeya is saying the brachas before shofar, you don't say Baruch Hu Baruch Shema, and by Megillah and other examples like that, because the whole thing is a minhag, but it is a very strongly based minhag based on this gemara over here.
Yeah, the Gemara 91 on me.
Yes, that's also the Marsha mentions that elsewhere. That is why outside the Beis Hamikdash we answer Amen, whereas in the Beis Hamikdash they answered Baruch Hashem Elokei Yisrael Min Ha'olam Ba'ad Ha'olam. Because yeah, outside the Beis Hamikdash we're saying Havaya, but pronouncing it Adnai, and the combination of those names equals 91, which is the Gematria Amen. Yeah. Okay. The Mishnah starts. The first part of the Mishnah is not here in Ein Yaakov, but it starts talking about that. So you have now the Kohen Gadol is going to do the Godol on the two goats over there, and the two Godolos, originally the Mishnah says, were made out of wood, and then one of the Kohenim Gdolim, one of the Kohenim Gdolim, Ben Gamla, made them out of gold instead. So then the Mishnah goes on to digress to talk about various other improvements in the Beis Hamikdash that were made by different people, by different prominent people, where they donated gifts to the Beis Hamikdash. So the Mishnah says, Munbaz HaMelech, also called Yedos HaKelim, Shiyam HaKippurim, Shal Zahav, he made all the handles of the Kelim that are going to be used in the Beis HaMikdash. On Yom Kippur, he made the handles out of gold. Who is Munbaz HaMelech? There's a few different possibilities. Rashi elsewhere mentions that he was descended from the Chashmonaim. There's an explanation that he's descended from the family of Hurdus, actually, and the family of Hurdus claimed to also have descent from the Chashmonaim through the female line. There's also a whole story that Josephus tells in his histories about a country called Adiabene, or in Gemara terminology, it's called Chadiev, where the king and queen over there became Geirim and moved to Yerushalayim and gave lots of gifts, and the name Munbaz comes up in that connection. Anyway, so it could be any of the above. So he made the handles of all the kelim that are used in the Beis Hamikdash on Yom Kippur out of gold. The Gemara explains why Dafka the handles is because we're talking about things like, for example, knives and axes and things like that, like they'd use to chop up the korbanos, for example. You can't very well make the blades of those out of gold, so therefore he only made the handles of them out of gold. Continues the Mishnah, Hilni Imai, his Munbaz's mother Hilni, who also became a Giyoris, Osa Nivreshes Shal Zahav, Alpisha Shal Hechel. She made a Nivreshes of gold and placed it by the door of the Hechel. What is a Nivreshes? Rashi defines it as a menorah, a candelabra. Different other Rishonim give different other possibilities, including that it was a pane of solid gold. Whatever the case, the Gemara is going to say the point of it was that it would reflect the sunlight. And that, and for one thing, not only it would beautify the Bais Hamikdash, but as the Gemara is going to say that the Gemara mentions that they actually used it to determine they would use it to know what is the proper time for saying Krishna, as we'll learn soon. Anyway, so she made this Nivreshes Shal Zahav by the entrance of the Hechel. After he asked the tablet Shal Zahav, she also made a golden tablet Shaparsha Soita Ksuva Aleha, where the parasha of the Soita was written on it. Meaning, up until that point, if you had a soita, if you had to have the whole ritual of the soita, where you have to copy out certain sections of the Torah, which are then dissolved into the water for her, you would have to bring a sefer Torah, and the kohen would have to copy it out from the sefer Torah. So she considered it's not really respectful to have to bring out a sefer Torah every time. So instead, you have this tablet over there, and the kohen can look at the tablet and write based on what it says over there. Mind you, the Gemara gets into a whole discussion that you're not necessarily allowed to write out portions of the Torah like that. So how is she allowed to do that? And the Gemara explains that basically they only wrote out some of the words, and then they had some of the words were written only as initials, and that way at least the Kohen would have what to follow, but not that it was actually written out in full over there. Worth pointing out, that tablet didn't see very much use, relatively speaking, because we find that Hilni lived close to the end of the second Bais Hamikdash. We find around that time, at the end of Masechta Sota, it mentions that Rabbi Yechon ben Zakkai at some point had to tell them to stop doing the Sota ritual because there were too many men who were Mizana, and then the Sota water was ineffective. So we don't know how many times this tablet was used, but the pastures can't have been that often. Anyway. Nikanor, another example of somebody who gave something precious to the Bais Hamikdash. Nikanor was the name of a Yid. Nasu Nisim L'dal Soysav. Nisim happened with his doors, as we're going to learn soon. But Maskirin Oisay or Oisan L'shevach, and he or they are mentioned for good, meaning that we mention those doors, we mention the gate of Nikanor and the doors of Nikanor, and we mention the nest that happened with them. It's interesting. Those are the ones that floated under the boat. Yeah, we're going to have the story soon. Rabbi Yaakov Emden actually points out an interesting thing in his Siddur. So he has each section of a Siddur for each of the, after he has the, he has the section of a Siddur for weekdays and Shabbos. After that, he has the sections for the times of year. And each month, he gives a different name based on one of the gates of the Bais Hamikdash. So he calls the one for Kislev, he calls it Shaar Nikanor. And he points out there's kind of a double meaning in it. We have Nikanor, the tzaddik over here, who donated doors to the Bais Hamikdash. We also have a Rosh, also by the name of Nikanor, where the Gemara is mentioned in Megillas Tainis, and the Gemara mentions him in Masechta Tainis, where he was a Greek general who wanted to destroy the Bais Hamikdash, and in the end, the Jews, the Chashmonaim, defeated and killed him on Yud Gimel Adar, and they hung up his, they cut off his hand and his hands and his head and hung them up over the walls that everybody should realize for all time, don't start up with the Yidden and with the Bais Hamikdash. So therefore, the name Shaar Nikanor then has kind of a double meaning. It commemorates the Tzaddik, but it also commemorates the defeat of that Rosh. Anyway, so the Gemara, so one thing it mentions in the Mishnah is that when it comes again, the Mishnah starts by talking about the Kohen Gadol going to do the lottery of the Gadol on the two goats. It mentions there that the Sgan, the deputy Kohen Gadol, would be standing to the right side of the Kohen Gadol, and the Rosh base of the head of the base of that day would be standing on his left. The Kohanim are divided, we know, into 24 Mishmaris. Each Mishmar serves for 1 week in the Bais Hamikdash. Within each Mishmar, you have a number of Batei Avos. There are different opinions how many exactly, but the point is they were divided into family groups, and each one would serve for 1 day out of that week. So now, whichever day of the week and whichever Mishmar Yom Kippur happened to be on, you would have the base of that is supposed to be serving in the Bais Hamikdash that day. So they would honor the head of that base of by having him stand next to the Kohen Gadol when he's doing the girdle on the two goats. So now the Gemara is bothered by the fact. So Omer of Yehuda, that we Hamahalachli Min Rabbi Hareza Bur. Rabbi Yehuda says that if a person walks on the right side of his Rebbe, then he's a boor, meaning that he's lacking even in Derech Eretz. So an Amoretz would be somebody who has Derech Eretz, but doesn't know Torah, a boor, like we have in Pirkei Avos, in boor Yerechet. It's beyond that, he doesn't even have proper Derech Eretz. So the Gemara said, Tanan, well, what do you mean? We said in the Mishnah, Hasgan miyamine v'rosh beis av mismoloi. We say the Sgan stands on his right, and the Rosh beis av stands on the Kohen Gadol's left. And the Sgan is considered like a Talmud of the Kohen Gadol. First of all, because we learned earlier in the Masech that the Kohen Gadol was supposed to be greater than all the other Kohenim in Chochmah. So therefore, he's often teaching them Torah. And besides that, just by virtue of his office as Kohen Gadol, he outranks the Sgan. So why is the Sgan standing to his right? V'oid Tanya, not only that, we learn in a Braisa, Shlosha Shahu Mahalchen Baderech, when you have three people walking on the road, Harav Be'emza, the Rebbe should be walking in the middle, Godob Mimine V'kot Mismoloi, the senior Talmud should be walking on his right, and the lesser Talmud should be walking on his left. So that contradicts Rabbi Yehuda, who says that he shouldn't be walking to his Rebbe's right hand. We find that by the three Malachim who came to visit Avraham, Michoel Be'emza, Michoel, who's the most senior of the Malachim, he's like the Rebbe, is standing in the middle, Gavriel B'Yemina Refol B'Smoili. So therefore, so it is proper to stand by the right side of your Rebbe. So what is Rabbi Yehuda saying that there's a problem with it? The answer is Tirgum of Shmuel B'Papa Kamed Rab Ada Kadesh Yiskasa Boi Rabbi. That the idea is he shouldn't walk next to his Rebbe, he should be walking behind him, the two Talmidim should be walking both behind the Rebbe in such a way that the two of them cover the back of the Rebbe. In other words, that when you're walking along, you see their backs, you don't see the Rebbe's back because he's walking slightly ahead of them.
Which side was Gavriel on?
So we're saying Gavriel was on the right side, Michal was in the middle, Gavriel was to the right, Rafal was to the left.
Right side is
usually the right side is Chesed. I mean, you could say over here, we're looking at from Avraham's vantage point. From Avraham's vantage point, he sees Gavriel to the left. Maybe, I don't know.
What exactly is the Sagan Kohen? What is that exactly?
The Sagan was the deputy Kohen Gadol. His job is, on Yom Kippur particularly, his job is if the Kohen Gadol becomes possible to do the Avodah for whatever reason, then the Sagan takes over. But during the rest of the year, the Sagan is like you have, a president and a vice president, or you have a king and you have his Mishnah Melech. So the Sagan is the deputy of the Kohen Gadol as far as the administration of this Mikdash and all. You have to realize, besides the Kohen Gadol being, you know, he's supposed to be the spiritual leader of the Jewish people and then bring korbanos on their behalf or whatever. You have to realize also the Kohen Gadol is also like the CEO of the Bais Hamikdash. The Bais Hamikdash, to a large extent, there was a lot of monetary matters that went in there. The whole Masech Shkolim talks about the finances of the Bais Hamikdash, and the Kohen Gadol is kind of like the CEO of it. So he needs a deputy to assist him with that. Anyway. So Rashi points out, since the Pasuk says that the three Malachim were Nitzavim Olav, were standing in front of Avraham, then we have to understand it means they were standing side by side. Otherwise, how can you say that all three of them are Nitzavim Olav? You would only have one of them standing in front of him. Maharsha says that's a little bit of a doichek, because after all, we're talking about when they're standing over here, but maybe when they're walking is different. Rather, Maharsha explains like this. You have, when Avraham says, if I found favor in your eyes, don't pass away from in front of your servant. We have machloikas. What does the word Adnai mean over there? Is it choil? Is it the word my lord? And he's speaking to the senior malach and saying, don't go away. And then once he stays there, then the other malachim will automatically stay as well. Or is it kodesh? And he's addressing himself to Hashem and saying, Hashem, you're in the middle of being mevaka choil, but please wait till I take care of the guests. And Hashem does that, from which we learn that welcoming guests is greater than welcoming the Shekhinah. Or Gemara over here, Maharsha says, would be going according to the opinion that it's Chol. So he's saying to the senior one, you stay over here, and then automatically the other ones will stay there as well. But that implies that they're not standing one behind the other, and they're not standing one next to the other. Rather, they're standing a little bit behind him, as the Gemara is saying. So the Gemara asks, "V'hatanya, but don't we learn in a Braisa, Hamahalach Keneged Rabbi Hareza Bur? If a person walks exactly next to his Rebbe, then again he's a Bur. He's lacking in Derech Eretz. Achoyre Rabbi Hareza Megase Ruach. But if he walks behind his Rebbe, then he's a Gas Ruach. He's acting in a proud way. And the answer is the Matzda Atzduti. It doesn't mean that he walks directly behind his Rebbe. It means that he walks like partially behind his Rebbe. So he's walking behind, but off to one side a little bit. Like we said, she's Skasabo Rabbe. Between the two Talmidim, the whole back of the Rebbe will be covered over because each one is walking behind him, but offset a little bit to the side. That's the proper Derech Eretz Tikkun way to walk. Tosfos Hashanim, by the way, points out that you have a Gemara in Brachos that says that you don't show covered to one another on the road, meaning even though you have normal rules of protocol between a Rebbe and a Talmud and between one greater Talmud Chacham and a lesser one, you don't observe those rules when you're traveling on the road. So what are we talking about over here when we're walking? So Tosfos Hashanim explains, if they happen to meet up on the road, that's what the Gemara there in Brachos means, you don't follow those rules. Here we're talking about where they set out to begin with, then yeah, of course, you have to observe the rules. Anyway, the point is, similarly, in our Mishnah, the Sgan and the Rosh Beis Av are not standing directly next to the Kohen Gadol. They're standing a little bit behind him as he's doing the Gedolus. And then, as it mentions in the next Perek, depending which hand of his, the one Lashem came out on, then he would tell him, lift up that the one standing on that side would tell him, lift up that hand and show everybody that this is the Gedol Lashem. Okay. So the Mishnah continues, Ve'elo Lignai. Now, we mentioned for praise a number of people who made important improvements to the Beis HaMikdash. Here in Ein Yaakov, we had a couple of them, and the actual Mishnah has a few more of them. Ve'elo Lignai, on the other hand, the following ones are remembered for Gnai, for in a derogatory way, because they knew a secret, which it would have been good to teach other people, and they didn't want to tell it. Shal Beis Gaumu Leirotzu L'laman HaMaisa Lechem upon him. The people of the family of Gaumu did not want to teach others how to make the lachem upon him. And as the Gemara is going to say, even the experts of their time couldn't exactly duplicate it. The family of Beis Avtinas, who they had the hereditary thing to prepare the Keturis, they didn't want to tell others the specifics of how to make the Keturis. So the Chachamim criticized them for that, because what are you keeping such important information for yourself? A third one, Hugras ben Levi, that was his name, Hugras ben Levi, could either mean that his father's name was Levi, or it could mean that he was a Levi. Anyway, Hoya Yadea Perek Bashir, he knew a special way, he knew a special method of singing. Rashi just says over here, Achros Kol Ne'ima, he knew a special way of making his voice, of pitching his voice in such a way that it sounded very beautiful. The Gemara gives a detail about it, which we don't really understand, that something along the lines of that he'd put his thumb under his tongue or something, and it would make a very beautiful sound. What that means exactly is kind of hard to understand, since as the Gemara is saying over here, he didn't want to tell anybody how to do it. And the fourth one, Ben Kamtzer Le'rotzel Olam and Amaisak Tza'akzav. Ben Kamso didn't want to teach other people his special method of writing, which the Gemara mentions, it actually brings it over here, that he would put four pens between his fingers and be able to write the name Havaya, the name Yudke Vovke, all at the same time. That was a special thing, and he wouldn't tell anybody else how to do it. What is the mila of that? So there's a couple of interesting points that Mefoshim make about it is, first of all, it's Poshet, it's respect for Hashem's name. This way, you don't have, Hashem's name is not incomplete for any amount of time. It's all written at the same time. But you also have an interesting Lomdisha point that they say, you think about it, we know the name Yud-Kei by itself is a name of Hashem, and you're not allowed to erase it. Now, what happens when you add the Vav after it? In a certain sense, you're erasing it, because now you're making it into a word which is not a name of Hashem. But that's fine, because you're doing it in order to write the full name, Yud-Kei Vav-Kei, so therefore that's allowed. Ben Kamtzer's method avoided that whole problem in the first place by writing all of them at the same time. The Tiferes Yisrael actually wants to say that this method of Ben Kamtzer's was actually a form of printing, that Poshet, he had invented printing. So it's not just to write Shema Vaya. Imagine how much good could have been done if printing had been more widely known at that time, and therefore the Chacham criticized, and therefore according to that, then the Chacham had very good reason to criticize him for not telling this to other people. Anyway, the Mishnah finishes off, Alarishonim Nemar, regarding the earlier ones, it says, Zecha Tzadik Livracha. The memory of the Tzadik is for a bracha, meaning when we mention Munbaz and Hilmi and the rest of them, we mention the bracha of what they accomplished for the Beis HaMikdash and for the Jewish people. Aval Elu, and regarding the last, the later ones, said Nemar, the pasuk continues, V'shem Rishoyim Yukav, the name of Rishoyim will rot, meaning as the Gemara goes on to say, we don't even use the names of Rishoyim to name children, so that way like their name rots from disuse.
The way that Ben Levi was able to sing so good, and also that thing under the tongue,
yeah,
makes sense that he's from the shade of Levi.
That's what it means. Obviously he was from a Levi because he sang in the Beis HaMikdash. The question is, right, but it could be also that his father was named Levi. It could be both. Anyway. They're on Mefoshim, actually, who explain. Now, the Gemara is going to get into, and we're going to get into a minute, what happened with this base Aptinas and base Damu and the whole thing with them. Now, the Gemara does end up mentioning that both base Aptinas and base Damu had reasons that they offered why they didn't want to tell these secrets, because they're afraid it's going to fall into unworthy hands. So now, on the face of it, when the Mishnah says, Harishonim and Achronim, and saying the Rishonim are Tzadikim, and they're remembered, the Rishonim, rather, are Tzadikim, and they're remembered for good, and Achronim, the later ones, are Rishonim, and they're mentioned for bad, on the face of it, Rishonim would mean the ones who gave things for the Beis Mikdash, as we said, and the Achronim would be the four who are mentioned in this Mishnah. On the other hand, there are Mephoshim who learn that even within these four themselves, the Rishonim refers to Beis Aptinas and Beis Gamu, since in the end they gave a valid reason why they didn't want to tell their secrets, then the Chachamim approved of those reasons, and therefore we can still say on them Zecha Tzadik Livracha. Only the last two, Hugras and Ben Cancer, where they had no valid reason for not telling this, then we say on them B'Shem Rishonim Yirka.
Wasn't there someone who had a special system concoction for perfume or incense or something? Incense or something?
Well, this is Beis Gamu, this is Beis Aptinas over here, that a special way of compounding the incense. We're going to get to it, yeah.
Okay.
So the Gemara starts off. Piska, so we're quoting from the Mishnah, we said Hilmi imay osta nivreshes shalzal b'chol, we said that Hilmi made this golden nivreshes candelabra or pane or whatever it is exactly. Tonin, and we learn in a b'raisa, b'shosha chama zeirachas, it wasn't just a decoration for the Beis Mikdash, it had a practical use as well. When the sun would start shining, when the sun would rise, Nitzotzes yotzes mimena, sparks of light would shine off it because it would catch the rays of the sun and reflect them off. The yodim of our kol yodim shegiyazman krishma, everybody would know then that's time to say krishma, because the proper time to say krishma is when the sun is rising by netzachama. So now, like this, everybody had they could tell based on that. But the Gemara says, Meisvi, I have a contradiction. So you're telling me that's the proper time to say Krishma. But a brisa says, Akura krishma shachris im anshe mishmar, if a person says. Now, the Gemara is assuming, for purpose of the question, that what we mean is that this Nivreshes, that the time when the rays of light shone off it, would be when the Koyanim in the Beis Mikdash themselves would be saying Krishna. But we learn in a Braisa that no, if a person says Shema, Im Anshe Mishmar, at the same time as the people of the Mishmar, of the Koyanim who are on duty that day in the Beis Mikdash, of Anshe Maimud, or he does it at the same time as the people of the Maimud, the Yisraelim, who are standing over there in the Beis Mikdash and watching the Avodah being done as representatives of the whole Jewish people. Lo Yotza, the Braisa says such a person is not Yotze Krishma, but Pnesha Anshe Mishmar Mashkimin, but Anshe Maimon Ma'achrin, because the ones of the Mishmar say Shema very early because they have to say it before they start the Avodah of the Korbanos, because afterwards they're going to be very busy, and therefore they say it even before Netzachama, and the Anshe Maimon say it later, only after the whole Avodah of the Talmud is finished, which is long after Netzachama. So what do you mean then that they would use this Nivreshes as a signal when to say Krishma? It comes out neither the Anshe Mishmo nor the Anshe Maimon would be doing that. Amar Abai, L'shar Amar, Dib Yerushalayim. So Abai says, you're right, but the rest of the people in Yerushalayim who are not the Anshe Mishmo and the Anshe Maimon, they would use this as a signal. They would know it's Nesachama, and that's exactly the right time to say Krishma. Tosfos over here, by the way, it's not printed here in Ein Yaakov, it's printed in Shas. Tosfos has a very, very long discussion about that. What is actually the correct time to say Krishma? Based on our Gemara over here, it comes out the correct time is Netzachama. But you have, first of all, we know you have Soifzman Krishma, which is 3 hours into the day. So we don't mean a person is not Yotze if he says it by then. We're talking about Lachatchila, but then you also have the concept of Vasikin, that you should be saying Krishma a few minutes before Netzachama, so that you're davening Shachris, so you start Shemana Esrei of Shachris exactly at Netzachama. So that leads Tosfos and other Rishonim into a long discussion of all the ins and outs of that, and what really is the optimal time to say Krishma. And the halacha is like that. The optimal time to say Krishma is a few minutes before Netzachama, so that way you get to Gaur Yisrael and you start Shemana Esrei exactly at Netzachama. This is the concept of davening kavosikin, where you have here and there minyanim that actually do that, as we know. If you're davening b'yichudas by himself, maybe also there would be that inyan, but we're talking about primarily it would be when you're davening kavosikin minyan. Yeah. All right. Yom Yom Mashiach Ogola. Vov Kislev, rather. Vov Kislev, yeah. So we know that Rebbe was talking about the Friedrich Rebbe announced and then publicized and informed everybody that we've already completed the whole Avodah, even polishing the buttons. We're already finished with Imdu Hoch and Kocham. Everybody is standing ready for Mashiach. So really everything is already prepared for the Suda of Mashiach taker from Yad Mamash. And therefore, we have to publicize everywhere that we're standing at this time, at the end of that, at the end and the conclusion of all of Maaseinu Vavodaseinu, of the Kiseitza L'Mochama Aleivecha. We're going out to war against and above our enemies, and we're already at the beginning of the time, at the beginning of Schar, as the next parasha begins, Kisovei Al-Aretz, when you come to the land, V'yirishta V'yashavta Bas. So you don't need the Kiseitza anymore. We're done with that, and now we're ready for the Kisovei. Miyad Mamash.
Amen.
Continuing with halachas of candle lighting, women have the minhag before they light candles. They bathe and they put on Shabbos clothes, and that's the proper way to do. They should daven mincha first, because after all, once she lights candles, she's accepting Shabbos, and then you can't daven a weekday mincha anymore. If you have a woman who came home late. Then if she showers and whatever, she might end up being Mechal Shabbos, then better let her light in weekday clothes rather than getting involved in a Suffolk Phil Shabbos. If the husband sees that she's very late, then better let him just light himself and not worry about the fact she may be upset, because it's more important that the candles should be lit. More halachas in this connection. Even if the husband is lighting the candles, now if he himself has to do some malacha afterwards, then he should make a tanai that he's not mekabel Shabbos with that lighting. B'dievet, if he didn't make that tanai, he can do malacha afterwards, because the minhag is not really that a man lighting Shabbos candles except Shabbos with that. Now the Alter Rebbe adds the point that if he's not accepting Shabbos right away, then he shouldn't light far earlier, because then if he's not accepting Shabbos and he's lighting long before Shabbos, then how is it noticeable that it's a covered Shabbos? So either he should light at candle lighting time, or he should be makabel Shabbos with it, and then one way or the other, then it makes it more obvious that it's a covered Shabbos. Another halacha, you have to light the candles where you're going to eat, because then it's noticeable that you're doing it a covered Shabbos. You don't light them someplace else and then bring them over. Let's say, for example, a woman is sick in bed and she can't come to the table. Then she can light the candles in bed, and then you bring them, and then you bring them to the table, because after all, the whole house is considered the same place. What about when it comes during sukkahs? You light candles in the sukkah and then bring them inside. Is not really the right thing to do. You should light them out in the sukkah in the first place. If the candle was already burning from before Shabbos, for example, a Yahrzeit candle, then you would have to put it out and light it with covered Shabbos again, so it's noticeable that you're lighting it with covered Shabbos, because otherwise it won't be obvious. Then he continues. Now you do have to light candles or have some kind of light in all the rooms that you're going to use. Now you don't make a bracha on that lighting in the other rooms, because if you're living together, then the lighting in one room captures all the other. Or if you're staying someplace else, then you would have to light your own candles and make your own bracha. And if you have a bunch of people staying together, like, say, for example, when people stay by the oil for Shabbos or other examples like that, where they're staying away from home, then they should all join together. They should all pitch in together and buy candles, and one of them will make the bracha and one of them will light and make the bracha and have in mind to be motzi everybody else, and all of them will have in mind as well. If you don't have a particular room of your own, you're just going to be in the same room as everybody else, then look, you have your own wife is lighting for you at home, and you're together with the host, so then you don't need to light your own, because your wife is lighting on your behalf. What about another case, Bacharim, who are learning out of town? So again, if they have a room of their own, they have to light with a bracha. Again, they should chip in all to buy candles, and one will say the bracha, same idea. In that case, the candles have to burn long enough until they come home. So meaning if they're eating in the yeshiva dining room or whatever, then the candles have to be big enough to burn until they actually get back to their room. If they don't have, then apparently we're not samech on their mother. It's only yet. If they don't have a particular room of their own, well, then they have to give a pruta to the balabas so that they have a partnership in the neiris. Then you have, if you're eating by somebody's table and you don't have a particular room of your own, then you're considered one of the b'nei bayis, and then you don't have to join in. Okay.